a dear church member, which was a good reminder. The things in our nation are somewhat unsettled. I wanted to at least quote our president and what he had to say regarding Charlottesville, Virginia. It's on the back of your bulletin. Not the edited copy, what he actually said. In Jericho, that's in Israel, there's a ministry. And in that ministry, Jew and Arab pray together. There's a ministry in Korea where Koreans and Japanese pray together. There's a ministry in every urban center, probably in America, where black and white pray together. Pastor, what are you trying to say? The only solution for our depraved humanity is the cross. Mm-hmm. The cross unites us.
Yes.
The cross makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. Color doesn't matter. Ethnicity doesn't matter. Country of origin doesn't matter. Gender doesn't matter. Or sinful choices will separate us. So I just wanted to remind our church folks that in Christ, God is blinded to all that, and we ought to be as well. We ought to love like Jesus did. Josh Todd brought his wife, who spoke yesterday, did a great job for our ladies' ministry. I talked to Josh on the phone at length, not because I needed to interview him, but we had been praying for his family for quite a while, certain issues that were coming to their life, and our church family would pray for them for a lot of things. And it's our privilege and honor to have them here. Did anybody Google that first? Okay, since we don't know the answer to that, do we know the answer? What?
The first one
was terrific.
Was some pig. Then terrific, then rape.
Oh. So you got it in sequence.
I did.
All right. Sorry. My childhood memories of movies for our children have just slipped by. Josh pastors a church called Radiant Church, and the first thing I thought of was the pig, was Charlotte's Web. How many have ever seen Charlotte's Web? All right, some of you have culture. You saw Charlotte's Web, and all I could remember was the Radiant. I forgot some pig, and I forgot terrific. But since Radiant was the name of his church, I thought that'd be a great object lesson, and it's already lost it in the retail, and that's all good and fine. Josh and his wife came because it's summertime, and they know that the weather is good, and hang around for another couple of weeks, and things will start changing for sure. But again, we have a busy day. Thank you again for being with us. If you did not hear Sunday school, you missed it. I can't say enough. I'll use this as an illustration. Everybody in Erie County might know the illustration. We had a lady in our church who you all know. They're no longer here, but she went to the greatest comeback in NFL history until last year. Buffalo versus Houston, correct? My understanding at halftime, I don't know what the percentages were, but many people left. Many people left. This woman stayed. And you know what she watched? Live, the greatest comeback in NFL history to that point. Now, if you weren't there, guess what? You missed it. Can you see it on instant replay? Sure, but is it the same? No. No, it's not the same. And we say it all the time. We say it all the time. God is not only in the person of Jesus Christ, but God is also in the place where he would have you be. I am not your Holy Spirit. I do not know where that place is. But I do know that one of your prayers ought to be every single day, every single hour. Lord, where will you have me to be? Because where you need to be could be the center of God's will for you at that moment. If you are not where you need to be, you will not be in the center of God's will. Right? Okay, so this morning at 9 o'clock, for those of you that were here, this was the place to be. This was the place to be. God had a special messenger for us from the moment he prayed until the moment he prayed. God blessed in a very special way. And I have no idea what God's going to use Josh to do this morning and in the future with his family. But I'm really, really excited for us to get to know them and for Josh to be able to speak the word of God to us. How about we give him a warm Lancaster welcome, could we?
I'm going to move up here to the stage. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 26 this morning. I'll be honest with you, and I probably shouldn't say this. I really don't know what's going to be preached here this morning. I've prayed about a couple of different passages of Scripture and some messages that the Lord would have me to bring. And I've got two on the mind, so maybe I'll just preach both. And you'll get both of them. We're glad to be here. When I met with your preacher last night for the first time in person, we were talking, and it was conveyed how much of a wonderful job my wife did. And so it put a lot of pressure on me for this morning. I was a little bit nervous. I normally don't get nervous, but I'm glad to have family and friends here. We're thankful for your prayers. We know many of you were praying for us as we went through that ordeal with Vicky, where we didn't know if she was going to be in prison or if she was going to be at home with me and the kids. But I mean it when I say that we appreciate your prayers in that time. And although this is really the first time we've met, I feel like we know you. And we do know some of you, obviously. We know Grandma. Big-time supporter Mary as well. One of my favorite Facebook friends right there.
Mary?
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely.
That's a no-brainer. Yeah, for sure. And then we have other family here as well, our Aunt Cheryl and Maria. And they're going to come and sing a song for us this morning. You like to... No song? Okay, no song. Now, glad to have the support. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be in verses 36 down through 46. I don't normally do this. I'm an exegetical preacher. I am going to go to another text as we go through the Scripture as the Lord leads. Let's go before the Lord in prayer as we dive into the Scripture. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we come before your heavenly throne. Right now, all over this world, there are people worshiping you. There are people that are singing out praises, Lord, those that have come before us in the time difference, and those right now where your word is being preached and proclaimed all over the world. And I pray for this very moment right now, God, that you come and you would meet with us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, and if there's anything evil or dark that's trying to hinder us from meeting with you, Lord, I pray that it would be removed. I pray, God, that you would use me as a vessel for your purpose. For your glory this morning, I desire to meet with you, God. And I pray that you would speak to me, that you would speak to my heart, that you would challenge me, and you would challenge these people. And we wouldn't leave here the same, but we would be compelled to go into our neighborhoods, into our places of work, Lord, and where there are people that need hope. And we would proclaim the great glory of Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 36, this says, the Scripture says, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and I pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he went and he left them and went away again. And he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and he saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take ye your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. If you're familiar with this portion of Scripture, this is Jesus, right before he's about to be handed over into the hands of the authorities and betrayed by Judas and mistried really publicly. Even if you don't believe the Bible this morning, if you're not here and you don't believe the Word of God historically, you cannot discredit this account. There are many records that have been written about this specifically, and that which we're reading right now is it entered into the mistrial, the torture, and ultimately the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, as well as his resurrection and his ascension to heaven. I believe there's three things that we can really learn from the Scripture here as we look at it. Now, I'm here this morning, if you were with us for the Sunday school, as a church planner. The Lord called Vicki and I to go to my hometown pretty close and plant a church, a very undesirable place to go. It's what we call the heart of darkness. It's at the heart of three of the most violent cities in America, number 1, 2, and 3, surrounding the area where we are. A very drug-ridden place, a place where suicide has the highest rate, second only to Alaska, where it's dark like 10 months out of the year. It's the second fastest growing city in North America and Canada combined for Islam. It's a place that not many people want to go to raise a family. And I think about that. I think about the text this morning. I think about the great need for church planning in America. But I think about the work that God has called us to. And it's only a work that God can do. Only a work that he can get the glory in. And as we look at the Scripture here, I want to look at three main points. We see Jesus as we enter this text. He comes to this place. It's Gethsemane. It's a garden near Jerusalem where he would often go and pray. And he goes there and he brings with him three of his disciples. And he goes there to pray, and as he leads the two sons of Zebedee, he puts them in one area, and he goes over to another, and he prays, and the Scripture tells us as he goes back, he continually finds them asleep, ultimately to where he comes back the third time, and he sees them asleep, and he gives them a little bit of rest, and ultimately causes them to rise. There's a lot of meat to the Scripture, and I believe a lot to be said that we can apply to our lives this morning. The first thing that we can really look at when we look at as Jesus setting the ultimate example is to pray. This is something Jesus often did himself in his earthly life when he was here in Scripture, was pray. Now, we hear the word prayer, and what do we think? Oh, come on, preacher. I thought you were going to hit me with something heavy this morning. I thought, yeah, that's why some of us are laughing, right? Man, I thought we were going to get deep. We're digressing down from Sunday school. You know, prayer really is at the heart of everything that we are. You know the problem with Christianity? Is we believe we can do it. We believe that we are self-sufficient to a degree. You know what I've learned as a preacher? That I'm really worthless. There's not much that I bring to the table. I mean, I'm watching this video up here and I'm thinking, do I even need to preach? Can we just have an altar call so I can come up here? When I think about, there's not much that I bring to the table. I think about in Acts where it talks about ignorant and unlearned men, how God uses the foolish of the world to show himself strong, right? That is me. I'm the epitome of it. I was in learning center. I did drugs growing up to the point where I rotted my brain. They said, you have a learning disability and you will never be able to read at a normal level. I've dyslexia. My brain moves a lot faster and my mouth can keep up at times. I can't always speak. And I've learned throughout church planning that this is an impossible task that only God can do. But what I need to bring to the table is a willing spirit. Faithfulness. It really is that simple. I mean, think about prayer as a whole. It's really an easy thing to do. But how many of us would say, do you know what? My prayer life is awesome. It's solid. Let's put this in perspective a little bit. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you prayed and talked to God and didn't ask Him for something? Right? What comes out of our mouth really shows what's in our heart, even when we're talking to God. Sometimes in certain ways, we pray to God in such a way as though we're going to trick God or tell God something that he doesn't know or even demand things of God or question God. I think about Job, right? All that Job went through. And even in chapter 37, we see that he comes to a point in his life to where he begins to question God. It tells us within that scripture that he sinned, but not with his lips. So he was thinking some really bad stuff. But you know what? God heard those thoughts and he ultimately begins to question God. And God responds and says, who are you to question God? He says, do you know what, Job? He doesn't give him any pity. He doesn't say, I put you through a lot. You've lost some family, all of your wealth. You've got boils all over your body. You get a pass. I get it. You're right. I've given you more than you can handle. He says, no, Job. I'm going to address you like a man. And you're going to listen to me like a man. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I told the oceans they could only come so far? And for the whole chapter, he goes through this entire list that reminds Job that he is God. And oftentimes throughout ministry, throughout church planning, through loving my wife and my family and my kids and coming to churches and speaking and proclaiming and testifying about what God has done, I'm reminded I am just a man. But God is still God. And we need to remember that as we speak to God. You know, Scripture tells us that when we speak to God, our voice is heard in heaven. Oh, buddy, what a wonderful thought. In Daniel 6, Daniel and a group of people, he speaks to God and they give him a request. And Daniel, after 2.5 weeks, he begins to have a pity party. He's like, well, maybe God doesn't have time to hear our prayers. Maybe God missed this one. And right as he was done speaking, an angel comes down in front of him and he says, no. No, Daniel, the moment the words came off your lips, God in heaven heard them, and he sent me immediately to come and give you an answer, but I was intercepted because there's a spiritual war going on. As we speak to God, we don't always get the answers that we like or in the time frame that we need, but God always hears our prayers. They can be hindered if we've got sin in our heart, if we've got anger, if we've got division among the brethren. There are things that can hinder our prayers, but God hears. He hears our voice. Doesn't that humble you? To think about that, that we have the opportunity every moment of every day to talk to God and we just don't. And you know how I know we don't, by and large, as Christians? Because look at the state of churches throughout this country. Look at the world. There is nothing stopping the glory of God but us. But faithless and feckless followers of Jesus Christ that believe that Christianity is about them and not about God. Now, I know I'm landing on you this morning. But everything we do is about Him. This story is about His pursuit to restore mankind to a relationship with Him that we messed up. God didn't mess it up in the garden. We did. And He has constantly pursued the heart of mankind to bring us back when we don't deserve it. When we can never earn that or make it happen. He has made it happen. And do you know what He says to you this morning? He says, I know what you're going through. I know what you're facing. I know the impossible odds that are against you, but I am still God. And if you are faithful, it is possible. And it begins with prayer. Jesus himself illustrated this in his life. I think about praying to God and how my voice will literally echo in the throne room of heaven. We don't just speak words and they disappear. God hears them. As he sits on the throne, his throne room echoes with your voice. Jesus, he understood and where the power came from. He exemplified the Godhead relationship with the triune God. And as he spoke to God the Father, and here in the scripture, he speaks to God. We see that he's about to enter into something that really he didn't want to do. That's what the scripture says. If there's any other way, if this cup can pass from me, I'm all about that, God. I'm all about that, Father. If there's any other way, I'd really like that right now. But if not, I'm going to be faithful. What are you praying for? When's the last time you prayed? Are you praying for your preacher? Praying for his wife? Praying for the leaders of this church? Have you failed to remember that we are at war spiritually? You see, every night as human beings, we require rest. We have to sleep. We have to eat food, right? We have to eat spiritually. And there are times when we go to sleep, but our enemy never does. And while we rest at night, our enemy conjures up ways and strategies to destroy your church, to destroy your family, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your pastor and his wife, to tear down his church. But nothing can stand against the church. In fact, Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That we spiritually are to be moving forward. We are never to retreat because we have the power living within us, the Spirit of God, and moving forward. And we capture that power in prayer. We go before God. And we give our request. You know, years ago, I bought my wife a vacuum. Thought it was a good practical gift. It went over well, honestly. I didn't know how it would work. But my wife, she has a cleaning company, and we had one. We were living in Missouri at the time, and I thought it would be a good gift. And I did all my research. I'm that guy. Okay, I just don't go, okay, give me whatever. There's something wrong with me. I probably have some type of mental disorder or something. But I have to like research everything I buy. And then I mess myself up because I look at the reviews. I'm like, I don't know if 3 stars is good enough for this one. You know, it does have 30,000 reviews, but 3 stars, I don't know. And then I weigh it out. Yeah, it's like, I don't know what I should do here. But I went out, I did my research, and I said, Oreck vacuums are awesome. I was excited about it. I'll be honest with you, I don't vacuum too much. My wife tends to do that. I take care of the outside of the house. She does more of the inside. So I got this vacuum. I was all excited. I'm like, my wife is going to be pumped. I was excited for it. And if you go into an Oreck store, what they'll do is they do the demos for you, right? So they'll like throw stuff on the ground. They'll put like marker on and all kinds of stuff. And they go over and you're like, that's awesome. You know, how does that happen? Yeah, that's, yeah, give me five. You know, it's, I think they're, yeah, I'm sold. And so I bought this vacuum and it was a very expensive vacuum. This was pre-ministry days, okay? So it cost a lot of money. And I got this vacuum and I got it home and I was going to have it all set up. I was doing the same thing he was doing in the store. So I was like bringing soil in the house and stuff. I'm throwing it on the ground. I made this huge mess. I'm like, this is going to be awesome. I get the vacuum and I bring it over. I'm all ready. And I flip the switch and guess what happens? Nothing. I start thinking some bad thoughts. Thinking, you stupid vacuum. And I'm just like, I'm having a conversation with the vacuum like it can understand. Have you ever done that? Trying to put something together, doesn't work. Yeah. What's wrong with you? Why don't you work? And you maybe strike it, maybe not. I'm not confessing to that. But I'm looking at this thing and I said, I'm going to get out of here before I throw this vacuum through the window or something. I was really angry. I was about sinning and I turned around and I started to walk off. And as I walked off, do you know what I realized? Wasn't plugged in. It took me about 4 years to confess that publicly, just so you know. I felt so stupid. I'm so glad there was no one there to see that. I plugged it in and I'm vacuuming everything. I'm like, oh, all is good. All I had to do was plug in. I had to plug into the power. And you see, we're kind of like the vacuum, aren't we? Right? There's a lot we can do when we tap into the power, but if we're not getting plugged in, we're powerless. And same thing with prayer. We have to tap into the power of God. We have to plug in. Every great feat in Scripture and throughout the history of Christianity always started with prayer. It was always preceded in prayer. Prayer isn't just a byproduct of who we are and what we're supposed to do. It is essential to everything we desire to do. Amen. If we're dreaming without praying, we're going to accomplish nothing. Dreams are great. But why not share that dream with God? Why not say, God, this is the dream. The dream is to start in Prospect Park and then to go to Garnet Valley and then to go to Wilmington and then to go to Hocassin. We could plant 10,000 churches in the greater Philadelphia area. 10,000 churches that run 10,000 people and still not reach 10% of the population. Have you looked at your demographics locally? How many of your neighbors, how many people on your street know Jesus? Who's the last person that you witnessed to? Who's the last person you prayed for? Who's the last family you prayed would come to church? Are you interceding? Are you tapping into that power of prayer? Or are you just being a vacuum that's sitting in a closet somewhere saying, I expect God to do his thing, but I'll have no part. I'll just stand on the sidelines and I'll watch it. We're essential to it. And every time we get on our knees and we get on our face and we talk to God, we see him at work. I think of Nehemiah. Oh, just a cupbearer, right? You guys know about Nehemiah? How would you like to have his job? If you don't know about Nehemiah, I'll tell you real quick. Nehemiah, his job was basically to test the food, the water, the wine, see if it was poisonous. So he would test it, and if he lived after he tested it, it's all good, King. Go ahead and drink it. Yep, it's safe. If it was bad, guess what happened? He died. So every sip he took was 50-50. I'm out of here. That was his job. The Bible doesn't tell us that he had a lot of skills, but you know what God did? God gave him a heart for his hometown, for his people. Now, what he did and in that culture, if he had a poor countenance before the king could say, listen, you got some bad mojo. You're bringing me down, bro. Take this guy out and kill him. I mean, that was okay for the king to do that. That often would happen. And so one day, Nehemiah's there, and he has a poor countenance, and the king says to him, Nehemiah, what is wrong? And Nehemiah actually shares his burden with the king. And the king says, I hear your heart. I see the vision. Go ahead home to your hometown. Rebuild the wall. Take these people with you. And by the way, any supplies you need, it's on me. Chop down the wood along the way and so forth. But do you know what the scripture tells us there in Nehemiah 1? It was preceded in prayer. He prayed it up before it ever happened. We know Jesus often woke up early in the morning and stayed up late at night. He didn't look and say, well, God understands I've had a long week. This has been a rough one. I've had a 70-hour week this week. He understands if I just go to sleep instead of talking to him. God's desire is to have fellowship with you, to speak with you. He doesn't understand that. Spend the extra 10 minutes and talk to God. You may say, well, there's not enough hours or minutes in the day for me to talk to God. Then sleep less. Get up a little bit earlier in the morning and spend time with God. What profits your life if you get up, you work a 10-hour day, you've got millions of dollars in the bank, but yet you don't talk to the ruler of the universe in that given day? The Bible tells us everything will fade away. It will all pass away, right? Only one thing's going to remain: the Word of God and us as we enter on into eternity. Why not talk to the one? We know that there are, in our solar system, when we take the Earth and we put it next to our own sun, it's the size of a pinhead. That's how big they are in relative size. A pinhead next to our own sun. But if you take our sun next to the next largest known star in our galaxy, it's not even visible to the eye. That's how small Earth is. And then think about us within the Earth. There are billions and trillions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. There are billions and trillions of other galaxies throughout the entire universe, which means there are trillions upon trillions of stars throughout the galaxy, and every single one of them is held up every second according to His will, because God wills it. You are alive because God wills it. You are breathing right now because God wills it. And we get to speak to Him and have fellowship with Him. What a great privilege. That's not a burden. Prayer's not a burden. It's a privilege that we get to do. What would happen if we stopped trying to do church all by ourselves? We invited God into His church and say, God, we want something outside the box here. We are tired of the same mundane of life of just going through the motions, being here on Sunday, listening to preacher preach, being ministered to, and then leaving. Because often that's what it becomes, right? Church becomes a habit. You're here, you drop your offering, I participated, I sang, I heard the word, I'm going home, I'm good. Woo! I'm good till next Sunday. But what happened? And we say, God, it's time to step up and step out. It's time to get out of this boat and walk on water like Peter did. To do something that only God could do, so we could say, God did it. And give Him all of the glory. To say, you know what? I'm going to up my tithe. I'm progressively going to start giving more. I'm going to start giving more to missions. I'm going to start giving to the church's outreach programs and the different discipleship programs we have going on, so that people not only learn how to find Jesus, but how to follow Jesus. Because the Bible tells us we are to go and make disciples. It doesn't say your pastor and his wife are supposed to reach your neighbor. It doesn't say that your pastor and his wife are supposed to go and tell your family about Jesus. It says that we, the body, believers in Jesus Christ, are to go and make disciples. That means you. That means every single person sitting in this room. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an obligation. You've been given a commission, a mission to go out to serve and share Jesus. What a great privilege. I think of all the gifts. I'm a gift giver. I'm telling you, I love to give gifts. I look for opportunities to give gifts. I love to do it. We're missionaries ourselves. We don't have a lot of funds, but we give to other missional works throughout the world because we want to participate in the different things that are going on. And I think about giving gifts. What a greater gift to share than eternal life, right? Someday you're going to die. I hate to break it to you. There's a pretty good chance, percentage-wise, you're going to pass away. You're going to pass on from this earth. And the only thing you can bring with you is people. It starts and ends with Jesus. With God, He did it all. And today He's saying, you matter. There's no one like you. No one has your fingerprint. You look at your hand, no one has your fingerprint. Your DNA, it's unlike anybody else's that has ever lived. In the billions of people that have ever lived, no one else has ever been like you. And no one else will ever be like you. You are unique. You have been divinely made, as Scripture tells us. He is molding you together in your mother's womb. You matter to God. You matter to this church. You matter to your street. You matter to your community. You matter to your workplace. And if when you take hold of that, you say, I'm going to take faithfulness and combine it with the power of God and prayer. I'm going to pray for audacious things and combine my dreams and the dream that God has for this world with action. Big things are going to happen. You see God here, He's illustrating for us right before He enters into this prayer. It's vital for all situations of life. What's the second thing we see here? I think we see giving, don't we? Say, what? What do you think about when I say the term giving? Or if your preacher talks about giving? Honestly, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Some of you are honest. Money, right? First thing you think about, church. You know, giving it, again, is a privilege. I get excited when I think about giving. If we're traveling, we're going to give today at our church. We're going to go online and we're going to tithe. We get excited to do that as an act of worship and to give back and how God has supernaturally provided for us and continues to do so really week by week as time goes on. But that's not the giving I want to center on here scripturally. We see Jesus, as the text says, he's praying, and really he's praying solo because the scripture tells us in verses 37 down through 40 that he's praying and he set the sons of Zebedee, Peter and John, off to one side, and he goes over to them as they're praying. And what are they doing? Somebody tell me. It's a Baptist church, right? You can talk, it's all right. They're sleeping. And so here's Jesus, who's about to give his life as a sacrifice for all of mankind, for all of the sin, and his disciples, his inner circle, they're sleeping on him. Have you ever talked to somebody and they've fallen asleep on you while you're talking to them? Come on, how's that feel? You would have Spartan kicked them, right? You're like, wake up! Come on, man. Has it ever happened while you're really going through something? You're like sharing your heart with somebody. I remember the days before all this technology came out. I really am that old. Cell phones didn't come out until I was in my second year in college. And that was kind of when they were the bigger brick ones. We didn't have texting and FaceTiming and all that. And I remember old school, you know, when you had the one line in your house and one person could communicate at a time. You would be talking on the phone. I remember this one time I was really going through something in life. And I had been talking and talking to this person. The whole time they were sleeping on the other end of the phone. And I'm like, you can't hear me, but we will be at school together tomorrow. I will see you eventually. I was upset, right? And here, that, I'm not saying this is Jesus' response and that doesn't feel good. But we have to remember that Jesus is 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And he's standing here with his inner circle like, guys, I've been talking about this day for quite a while. I'm about to fulfill a prophecy, and it ain't going to be good, and I'm not looking forward to it. I'm over here praying that this cup passes for me. You're over here sleeping, right? Jesus had a choice. See, we think that he was just commanded, that God the Father just said, Jesus, you're going. That's how it is. You're going to die for mankind. You have no choice. Go and die. Scripture tells us he had a choice. He was man. He had free will. He could have said, do you know what? This is it. I spent the last 3 years of my ministry working up towards this point, and even my inner circle can't stand up and pray with me for a little while. Do you know what? I'm not dying. You're all condemned for all of eternity. This is it. But in that moment, Jesus chose to give himself up for mankind. We know as we read through the different Gospels that as they were approaching, it depicts it in different views. We know that Peter tries to defend him at one point, right? And he restores the guard's ear, and he willingly walks away. We know within that, later on within the text, that Jesus is brought to a public place, a courtyard, at night. And the Bible says that he was struck with open hands, that he was smacked around. Have you ever been smacked before? I'll tell you, I'd much rather be punched than smacked. Because in the hood, a smack is a sign of disrespect. In prison, they will smack you as a sign of disrespect rather than punching you with a closed fist. And so what they were saying to Jesus is they were trying to show some type of authority over him and some type of power over him. And so as they smacked him around in the courtyard, it was a way of saying, we are superior to you. We are more religious. We are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But yet, Jesus took it all in. Have we become desensitized to the crucifixion and what he has gone through? I believe we have as Christians by and large, because how can we live our everyday lives in and out unless we revisit what it is that Jesus went through for us? Scripture details how horrific it was. He was smacked around. He was mistried. He was taken and paraded from one place to another. And they said, do you not realize that we have power over you? Pilate said, I have the power to free you or to condemn you. And Jesus responded, and I'll paraphrase it, no, you really don't, is what he said. I'm laying my life down. But then he was taken again publicly into a public place. And he was brought before a type of torture that the Romans held very high. They held crucifixion, but this whipping they held very high. And it was a way to make an example out of somebody. And they had gotten tired of hearing about Jesus and these miracles and all the goodness and all of the religious battle that was going on with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they tied him to a post. And if you don't know scripturally exactly what took place, they tied him to a post. And he was bound and he was naked. And he stood before this post, and they would take this cat of nine tails. And this cat, it was comprised of nine different leather straps. And that's why it's called the cat of nine tails. and they would put in there pieces of metal and bone. And they were generally hooked because they were designed to stick into the human being in which they were whipping. Have you ever been whipped with anything in life, jump rope or anything? Hurts. It stings, but it slides right off. This torture mechanism was designed to stick into the human's body. Now, generally, when people were tortured, they were whipped between 3 and 5 times because that's all the human body could withstand. We know that Jesus was whipped many more times than that. And time after time, he stood up and he stood up and he stood up to continue on with the torture. And so what they would do is they would have 2 guards so the guards wouldn't tire. And they would put 1 on each side. And so as Jesus stood in the middle, the one would whip. And then immediately the other one would go. But as the one whipped, the whip would stick in to Jesus' body. And then they would have to rip the whip out. And when they would rip that whip out, it would rip out huge chunks of flesh and sometimes bone. And they would do it in such a sense to where it was just not on the back, as we see in different traditional cultures. They would do it so it would whip around the person's body and it would catch the front because the tissue is softer in the front of their body. And there was no part of the body that they would not whip. In fact, they would often aim for the head and the face, ripping out huge chunks of flesh. And scripturally, we know Jesus did that with you and mine. He did that because he knew that you had a price that needed to be paid, that you could never pay. There was no other way. Thus, he laid down his life for you. So he did it. Afterwards, they brought him again publicly, not with a little rag as we see on traditional crosses. They brought him naked and bleeding before everyone. They took a crown of thorns and they placed it into his head and they mocked him. And they bowed down to him and they mocked him and they spit upon him. And then they publicly naked it. We put him in front of a crowd of people that chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And that's a whole other sermon for another time. He was paraded through the streets with a tree in the shape of a cross up to a place called Golgotha. And the only time in this whole torturous movement that he spoke a word is when they grabbed him to place him on the cross. And he turned to them and he said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down." Jesus literally laid his life down for you on the cross. He gave up his life for you. Why? So we can come in here week after week, get through this, go home, watch football. Woo, it's football season. I've got the Eagles. I get it. You know, Bills, I don't know how much better they are if you're Bills fans. We're still fanatics, right? We go through the whole process. We drop our tithe and I have done enough. No, Jesus gave up everything so that in return we would do it. What's Paul saying in Galatians 2:20? Right? "I'm crucified with Christ, for I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live according to the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me." We know in Corinthians that we are a new creation when we become a Christian. Why? To just get in here and get out as fast as we can? No. So that we can give up our lives for Christ. See, giving is much more than dropping an envelope or a handful of money into a basket. Giving is about our day-to-day life. It's dying to ourselves. It's laying our lives down on a cross, metaphorically, picking it up daily, as Jesus said we would have to do daily, and following after him. And when we follow Jesus, it's difficult terrain. It's unsafe. It's in the heart of darkness. It's on the south end of Philadelphia where you hear shootings every night and you get so used to it that you stop hearing the bullets. At the last place we worshiped, there was a cop that was shot 16 times out front while we were worshiping at a hoagie shop. They're the places that we follow Jesus. Why? Because there's people like you and I that need hope. There's people like you and I that today are sitting somewhere, that are sticking a needle in their arm, that are thinking about suicide, that are feeling absolutely hopeless, that are depending on us to pick up that cross and to go to them to share the gospel with them. Will you give up your life? Will you say, "Okay, I have found Jesus, but I'm ready to follow. And I know to follow, I've got to give up all rights to myself. If that means becoming a missionary, I'll do it. If that means serving my church's outreach program, I'll do it. If that means serving in my church's prayer ministry, I will do it. Whatever it takes, I'm going to discover and develop my spiritual gift that God has given me. And I'm going to go and I'm going to follow and serve Jesus." We see Jesus first, he prayed. We see he gives up his life here, but then we see that he's going. In verse 46, at the end of the scripture, there's a word there, first word in that verse, "Rise, rise, let us be going. Behold, He is a hand that doth betray me. That word rise is significant there. There's two main translations for it in the New Testament. Either if a person is sitting, rise means stand up. Okay. It's also used in the context with Hagar in Genesis, where she was sitting down and having a pity party. We see here in the context, it means to wake up. That's a translation. I feel like the church, by and large, is asleep in America. I feel like many of us are asleep. And we're either that or we're just daydreaming. And our Christian lives aren't really what we think that they are. We need to wake up because people need Jesus. Now, I wasn't going to preach this text this morning. I'd intended to preach another text. I'm going to go over there real quick. It's in Mark chapter 5. I want to tell you a story about a woman that had issue because this is relative to the scripture. And I just feel from our time together in Sunday school and from the video and from preacher speaking, this text is on my heart. And I want to speak to its relevance here. I'm going to read the scripture and tie it into the going part. It's Mark chapter 5, verse 25, and I'll read down through verse 31. It says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood of 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in and pressed behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude throng in thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that it was done by her, came and fell down before him and went to him in all truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." In the scripture, we see this woman. The scripture tells us that she had an issue. What's the scripture say her name is? Doesn't say. That's done on purpose. Why? Because the scripture details her by what? Her circumstances. The Bible says in verse 25 that a woman which had an issue of blood of 12 years. She was determined by her circumstance. She had been plagued with the situation for so long, for 12 years, which is quite a long time, that people knew her by the woman that had an issue. Literally, the Bible said the woman that had an issue. Now, if we're honest, we all have issues here this morning, right? Say it. Say, I got issues. Turn to the person to your left. Say, you got issues. This is your chance. Some of you have been waiting for this for a long time. Turn to the person on your right. Say, you've got issues. Tell me. Say, preacher, you got issues. I got issues. We all have got issues. It may not be this particular issue, but we've got issues. As the video described, church is a place for no perfect people. No perfect people are allowed because there are no perfect people. In fact, we are imperfect people in search of a perfect God. That's what makes church, church. And here's this woman, as the scripture says, she had issues for 12 years. She had money. Verse 26 said that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better. But rather, she grew worse. This woman looked out in the world for answers. She went to many physicians, philosophers. She searched the wisdom of the world. Said, oh, maybe this person can help me. Maybe if I listen to this betterment program, maybe if I read 7 Steps to a Better Life, maybe if I throw money at the problem, it's going to solve this issue that I have. But the scripture says it doesn't. In fact, in the Greek, it details for us just how much it didn't. Greek for the word much there is pala, and it means to have an abundant amount of pain and suffering on numerous accounts. The pain in which she was suffering wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't just a constant pain. It was a constant pain that would grow worse at times and then grow worser and worser and so forth. It was always there, never going away. The Greek for many there is cherion, and it literally means that she had searched out an unending amount of people but grew nothing but worse. That word cherion details for us rock bottom. It's what we would refer to in the English as rock bottom. She hit rock bottom. Now, the Bible also says that she spent what? All. There was nothing left. She gave everything she had to the world in searching for hope. It left her off, what? Not better. Not a little bit better. Not a peace of mind. It left her off worse. But then we have the word, wonderful word of God. And what does it say? But then Jesus. When she heard of Jesus. See, we look at the world and we think, oh, well, modern medicine or what have you, these may be the answers, but there's always Jesus, the great physician, our King, the Savior of the world. She heard of Jesus. Now, in the beginning of the scripture, in verse 24, it says that when he was leaving, there were many people that thronged up against him. If you don't know what that word thronged means, it doesn't mean that they were following him like Forrest Gump. That's how I used to think that people follow Jesus. If you've ever seen Forrest Gump, is that your mentality? No, they didn't mess with Jesus. He was Jesus, and he would walk, and they would stay behind him. And when he would stop, they would stop. No, the Bible tells us that so many people came to Jesus, they literally would grab him and give him requests. The most quoted phrase in the New Testament that Jesus said to people when they came to him is, "What do you want from me?" Because so many people were coming to him, asking him for things. Likewise, like we often do in prayer. We come to him just with requests instead of giving him honor and worship and telling him how magnificent he is. And how great. But yet these people were thronged up against him. They were pushing against him. This woman was ill. Because of her illness, she wasn't allowed to go to the temple. She wasn't allowed to worship or be around fellow believers. And then she sees Jesus afar off. And it tells us that she makes her way. And when she had touched his clothes, she thought to herself, I know I will be healed. I shall be whole if I can just touch his clothes. So straight away, her fountain of blood was dried up. Remember this, people, healthy people are thronged up against Jesus because they understood there's no one like this guy. There's never been ever been anyone like him. So this woman, this is the way I picture it. This woman who is ill, who tells us in the Greek has reached rock bottom. I believe she's at death's door. I believe that she is so physically deteriorated that she is about to die. And she sees Jesus afar off and she thinks, nothing is going to keep me from him. This is the answer. I believe it. I am claiming it. And I'm going to make my way to Jesus. And nothing's going to keep me from Jesus. So she makes her way. I even believe in some retrospect, when you read this in the Greek, that she may have fallen down. She may have gotten knocked down by the crowd of people. She may have had to crawl, because the scripture says she reaches out and she touches his cloak. And immediately she is made whole. Immediately. Nothing was going to keep her from Jesus. When will we get this mentality that nothing is going to keep us from Jesus? Nothing is going to keep us from bringing people to Jesus. He is the hope of the world. And I hope you believe it this morning. I hope the Holy Spirit lights a fire in your belly. And when you leave here, you are so miserable and convicted that you can't remain the same person you were when you walked in. And you leave and you say, I don't care about TV. I don't care about anything but sharing Jesus. Because people need hope. And if they will just come and make their way to Jesus, they will find him, and they will be made whole, and we will change Buffalo. We'll change Philadelphia. We will chase darkness out of this world, because darkness cannot comprehend light. You turn the lights on in this room, darkness is immediately chased out. We have that power within us. Jesus says immediately, knowing power had left him, who touched me? The scripture is kind of funny, okay? He's Jesus. Did he not know who touched him? He knew. Why did he ask that question? I'm going to get that to in a second, but I want to point something out. I'm going to point something else out here. The disciples' response, that you can't miss this. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude of thronging thee, and sayest thou who touched me? That's sarcasm if you didn't know. Yeah. That's Jesus, you see all these people grabbing you, and yeah, we know who touched you. They didn't know. They're being sarcastic with Jesus. But then the woman, fearing God because what had been done, she came and what did she do? She testified. Jesus asked the question not because he didn't know, because he wanted her to testify. All those around him that were literally touching him weren't getting it. They were thronging up against him. But the one woman who had the faith and believed, she got it. And he says, this is what it's all about. It's about your faith. It's about developing that and growing it. And when God does that in our lives, we've got to testify. We've got to testify. We love to testify about what God has done. In the 5 years we've been there, my wife was told she was possibly going to die from blood disorder. I was told I had stage 4 lung cancer and I had a month left to live. I saw 4 different oncologists who every one of them told me looked at my scans. I had PET scans, radiation things done. They said, yeah, even if this isn't cancer, you're going to die. My pulmonologist said about 1% of your chance your body is going to cure itself without us doing all these different types of drugs and stuff. And guess what? It did. My wife had the accident, which you guys prayed for. And we left the courtroom after her conviction because of this unwise law in Delaware that is only constitutional in Delaware. And our attorneys looked at us and said, you've got to accept the reality that Vicky's going to go to prison probably for about 2 years. You've got to start working towards an appeal. God got us through that. God got us through a potential church split with another church that tried to split us. God takes care of his church. What's required of us? God didn't bring you here to fix all the church's problems. God didn't bring you here to determine how the church is to be run. God brought you here to be faithful, to serve. And if you're sitting and not serving, then you're probably really not believing. And it's probably a counterfeit faith. Because just like this woman, I can't help but think about Jesus touching my life and not touching people. I know where I was before God touched my life, before he touched me. And I knew of the great responsibility to go out and to share Jesus with people. Because there's Josh Todd's all over the greater Philly area that need Jesus, that are sitting in a bed, sitting on a street, on a corner, somewhere right now that need Jesus. In our church, we've had gang members, drug dealers, prostitutes, people that have lived in vastly depraved situations, that God has touched their life and made them a whole new person and has cleansed them of all unrighteousness and have given them the joy of salvation. But the bonus is we get to serve Jesus. We get to say, I'm about to do something that I'm incapable of. But you're going to know God did it throughout it because I'm going to be faithful and he's going to show up. If you guys will just close your eyes and bow your heads for a second. I just want an opportunity to pray for you. I'm going to turn the invitation over to your pastor here in a second. I believe that God has spoken to some of you this morning. I know when God's really going to move in a church because that week prior is crazy for me. And this week has been with affliction. I've been physically ill this week. My wife's been sick. God has literally been getting us up at 3 and 4 a.m. in the morning to pray for the services for you guys as a people. And I just believe that God is speaking to you this morning. And maybe you're here and you say, do you know what, preacher? God has spoken to me. I feel challenged this morning. And I see where I've just been going through the motions. I've been doing just enough instead of stepping outside the boat and walking on water and doing things that are beyond myself. I've stopped praying and worshiping God and bringing adoration to him. And I've just been bringing grocery lists to him in my prayers. And this morning, I need to confess some of that, and I need to rededicate my life. And I'm going to make the decision this morning to leave here and be a changed person. I'm going to make the decision to leave here and share Jesus with you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I did, I'm sure every person in this room knows somebody that needs Jesus. Everybody in here knows at least one person that doesn't know Jesus. If not you, then who? If you don't go and share Jesus with them, who is going to? If you're here this morning, you say, that's me, and I need to be going. I need to be praying. I need to be giving all myself to this ministry and to ministries around the world. And I want you to pray for me. Just raise your hand up where you are. I just want to pray for you. Amen, 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 amen. You can put your hands down. I want to pray for you. When I'm done praying, Pastor will take the service over. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus Christ that we come before your heavenly throne. I thank you for that great privilege, Lord, for allowing me to speak to you, to be here in this place, and for my wife being free from authorities today, to have the health to be able to walk in here and hopefully walk out, Lord, to proclaim your goodness and what you are doing in the greater Philadelphia area. You are still making lives whole. You are still changing lives. You are still doing the impossible. And we know these aren't just things that you have written about in your Bible, but these are things that you still do today. And so I pray specifically for this church. I pray for these people that are raising their hands that they will say, this is me, and I want to be the hands and feet, and I want to be used in an extraordinary way of God's purpose and of his might. And I pray, Lord, you would transform this community the city, that it would be taken hold and by storm by the Holy Spirit. Because there are faithful people in this room that will die to themselves. They will pick up your cross and they will follow you wherever you lead them. Wherever you lead them when they leave these doors from this parking lot. And they will always have you on their heart and on their tongue, and they will share of you. For you are the one that makes all things possible. I pray for the pastor and his wife, for the leaders of this church, Lord, that you would refresh in them, that you would bring a boldness and a courage about them that they've never had, that the fire would just be welled up within them, that they can't help but speak of the things that you are doing in their lives, that you would empower them. As many may come to this ministry, as there would be an overflowing amount of people, that you would prepare them for discipleship and for the work at hand to teach people how to follow you in your ways throughout the Bible, to take up their sword and to go out to slay the enemy. We proclaim these things in the mighty and great name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
I'd like to, if I could, not say anything, but I'd like you to continue with the invitation. What I mean by that is, in the spirit of prayer, there are some people here that I think could share their personal prayer, not only with God, but with us. So our invitation will be your prayer to God for you. Your prayer to God for you. Speaking into a microphone. Now, if you're willing to do that, fine. If you're not, that's fine too. But I think God's people can be encouraged by your prayer to God for you. I think of a bone collector. It's probably the coolest word I've heard in the last day. What is a bone collector? A bone collector in the world is somebody who's going to collect money for the mob. And if he doesn't come back with money, he brings back bones. Your bones. Whether it's a finger, he breaks a bone, he breaks a leg, he breaks an arm. Because you haven't fulfilled your end of the bargain, so to speak. If God can save a bone collector, what could he do in your life? So we're going to end our service in prayer. Your prayers to God for you. So everybody, bow your head. If you feel God is leading you to do that, you're willing to share your prayer to God for you with us, raise your hand. We'll give you the wireless mic and you can pray to God for you so we can hear it. Now, God's led me to do this, so I know that there are people here that will do this. The question is, will you obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit?
Dear Lord, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for Josh. Lord, I ask and pray that I might be able to have boldness like he does. Lord, I find it easy to be comfortable and try to establish relationship with people, Lord, and tend to wait a while until I bring up religious things or my faith. And Lord, I ask and pray that you'd help me to be bold. Lord, in a world that is bold for beliefs, Lord, I ask and pray that you'd help me to be bold with people I don't know. Lord, I'm convicted today. I've been comfortable. Spiritually, I've been hanging out on the couch. Lord, I ask and pray that you would help me to give back to my prayer requests. putting people down for prayer. Lord, my friends and my neighbors. Lord, maybe people I've given up on. Lord, I ask and pray that you would just help me get back to that. Lord, I ask and pray that you'd help me get back to your word. And Lord, I ask and pray that you would help me to put you first, number one in my life, Lord, and everything else coming second. Lord, help me to be bold. Lord, I know my time on this earth is short. And Lord, as a Christian, I have an obligation, Lord, to share, Lord, the greatest gift that I've received with others. So I ask and pray that you would help me to just do that day to day. Lord, help me to die to myself. And Lord, let it not be my will and my plans for my day or for my life, but let it be yours.
Heavenly Father, as I had a tough week this week, I just thank you for bringing that into my life. I just thank you for showing me things, because the tougher things get around me, the closer I get to you. And I thank you for those problems. And I thank you for the closer I get to Jesus, it just brings me another level closer to you. And he brings us through these trials. He brings us through these problems. He wants us to know that he is there for you, and it clings me to you. And I just ask you to bring me to that next level up. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Heavenly Father, I ask you to replace my fear of men with fear of you. It's easy for me to walk the walk in church and among my family. And then when I'm at work and you give me the opportunity and you show me that you've given me the opportunity to speak up, I suddenly regard what men will think of me. And the mockery. And I know in my head it's foolishness, but I still fear men in my heart. Replace that fear of men with fear of you.
Yes,
Lord. And make me bold for you.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. And I want to ask, Lord, that I may be what you want me to be in your service, Lord. That I, whenever and as often as possible, Lord, that I can tell others about the wonderful life that you have for others, Lord, that they can find salvation through your Son, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, that's all I ask, that I may be a blessing to others, Lord. That I may not think so much of me, but of others, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for all that has been said here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day and the message that was preached. Lord, help me to be more bold as I approach the people in my complex. There are so many there that are lost, and ill and may not have many days left. And I need to be real bold as I talk to them and come in contact with them, because they need you. And I know the answer of eternal life. And I need to have your help in getting the word to them. And I just pray that you would strengthen me in my prayer life to be the person that I need to be in approaching them and making it a priority every day to reach a person today. And whenever I can see the opportunity to keep my mouth open and not shy away from it, I just pray, Lord, for your boldness to be in my heart and mind at all times. I just want to be your servant, Lord. And I pray that you would keep this going all the time. I thank you for this wonderful church family that's prayed for me. I can feel the power of prayer as my health is improving. It's miraculous with I can see the prayers so much. And I put this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Anybody else?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words that you've placed in my heart. And I praise you because there is no greater God than you. And I thank you again for reminding me to be still, to wait, to let you fight my battles. For the enemy is always near, trying to destroy what is good, what is perfect. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will continue to remind me to pray, to be willing to yield to you, to not try to control everything around me, but allow you to control what is necessary for me to deal with, Father. Thank you again. The battle has been hard, Father, but you have the victory, because there is no greater God than you. And again, I pray, dear Lord, to allow my heart to heal, allow my heart to love more and more and more, that no matter what happens, dear Lord, no matter what you bring to me or to my family, dear Lord, that we can give it all up to you, Lord. In the midst of whatever happens, that it all belongs to you, Lord. Thank you, Father, again for the reminder. Thank you again for prayer. Thank you again for the strength that only can come through prayer. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you right now for this church family, for each and every person here, Lord, and for the light of Christ that shines forth from their lives. And Lord, I thank you that I've been able to grow just hearing stories, just as Edie spoke now, what she's gone through, that is just one of those stories. And Lord, I just want to pray that, as Josh mentioned, Christ was human as much as God. And Lord, I'm just praying as I come to you in prayer that it wouldn't be going back into the past of my relationship with my father or, Lord, the traditional sense of coming before an all-powerful God that really isn't being touched with my infirmity. But Lord, just as that woman that reached out and overcame her fear to lay hold of Christ, I just pray that I might be able to do so. And I pray for each person here, Lord, that we would have the courage to do that each day, believing that you do care about us, Lord. And as Hebrews said, we do not have a high priest who has not been touched with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And Lord, I just pray too that as I go out each and every day and each one of us, Lord, that we would be looking for opportunities to share the gospel or even just to take an interest to talk to people. Just, Lord, sometimes we get so wrapped up in wanting to give them the four spiritual laws and, Lord, just to take an interest in talking to people and maybe hearing their hearts and being willing to share the love of Christ no matter what, Lord. And I just want to thank you and praise you for that opportunity and for my salvation, Lord. Amen.
Lord, as the pastor, I'm going to conclude this time not only for our church family. Well, we've heard what we've experienced. I feel like we've just listened to a soldier that's come off the front. And Lord, I know our church family's on the front every day. I work on the campus, in our community. You reminded all of us, I believe, that the cross is sufficient. Anyone is savable. And Lord, sometimes when we become comfortable, even as a pastor, we can forget that you are the God of the impossible. Your word still says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Lord, we can't comprehend what you have in store for us if we abandon ourselves and give ourselves without reservation to you. Thank you for that reminder today. Remind us to pray for the soldier and his family on the mission field of South Philadelphia. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Josh and your family, I'm going to dismiss to the foyer. We're going to take a love offering for you. And we're going to do that without you being here, because we might need a wheelbarrow to take it out. Amen.